If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13 this morning. The 13th chapter of Acts, the book following the Gospel of John. I will give you a little bit of advance warning. If you've never sat under any teaching and preaching about election, predestination, and the sovereignty of God, we're going to look at a verse tonight that is an eye-opener, a mouth-dropper, and in some cases has stirred up a lot of controversy. Allow me to read verse 44 to 49. And then I will give you a little bit of background leading up to this particular portion of my text. Okay? If you've never heard this teaching before, I just beg you, before you judge it and condemn it, before you block your ears, I want you to be Berean. I want you to be willing to suffer the word of exhortation. Be willing to hear a portion of God's word that may be a little disturbing. The next Sabbath day came almost a whole city together to hear the word of God. Too bad we don't see that going on in our country. This is the first century. We're talking roughly around 48-49 AD. This is before the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, which happened around 50 AD. About 20 years after the Lord left or so. The whole town comes out. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they, the Jews, were filled with envy. They weren't happy campers. And they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul. And notice what God the Holy Spirit tells you what these apostate Jews were doing to our beloved Paul. They were attempting to contradict him. And while Paul was preaching to the people in the synagogue, they would verbalize shouts of blasphemy, trying to drown out the Apostle Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They didn't run. And they said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you." What's the little jingle jangle you hear from the pen of the Apostle Paul? Come on, church. To the Jew first, comma, then to the Gentile. Here's an example of that gospel privilege, that Jesus came to his own, John 1:11, but his own received him not. Verse 12 of John 1, but as many as did receive him, to them gave he the power or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe or trust in his name. Here's an example of that to the Jew first. Even Paul tells these Jews there at Antioch of Pisidia, it was necessary, it is needful that the word of God should first have been given to you. But seeing ye put it from you, and seeing that you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we go to the Gentiles. And that's my title this morning. Lo, we go to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, and for those of you who are note takers and those of you who are not afraid to mark your Bible, this is a direct quote of Isaiah 49 verse 6. I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. If anybody tells you that nowhere in the Old Testament is ever to be found any mention of a universal call of the gospel to the Gentiles in the Old Testament, either by prophecy, type, and shadow, mark them off as ignorant. Now, you want the clincher? You want your eyes to pop out of sockets? And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. Now, you got your seatbelts on? Notice the wording, congregation, and notice the order. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. There was a time in my past I made fun of that teaching because I was dumb and ignorant. Shall I read it again? And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ah. Not so. Things that are different are not the same. In the Living Bible, the scholar who gave us the Living Bible says this: when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and rejoiced in Paul's message. I want you to look at your Bible, the last phrase, and I'm going to read to you what a scholar has given in its place. And as many as wanted eternal life believed. Now, you may think I'm too critical when I bring out words, but just think of the poor soul who carries a living Bible in his or her possession, and you come along with that version, and I might add, every other English version beyond the King James reads verbatim as it reads here in the text. But if some poor soul has a copy of the Living Bible and you want to share Acts 13:48 with them, you're going to have a major impasse, because things that are different are not the same. Now, are you ready to dig deep in this morning's message? I hope you are. That's just a little foretaste. Here we go. Paul and Barnabas, now without the assistance of John Mark, come to Antioch of Pisidia. Go all the way back to verse 14 in the chapter. Go all the way back, run all the way back to Acts 13:14. But when they departed from Perga, they, Paul and Barnabas, came to Antioch of Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they sat down. If you look at verse 13, you will see that John Mark, the writer and the giver of the Gospel of Mark, got cold feet, got afraid, and he runs back to Jerusalem, back to his mama. That is the John Mark that Paul and Barnabas will fight over in the next couple of chapters. And Paul and Barnabas split. Barnabas going to Cyprus. Paul takes Timotheus and Silas, and they go back into Asia Minor. So John Mark leaves the work for whatever reason. Immaturity, fright, apprehension. He just couldn't face these Gentile dogs. He goes back to his mama. Paul and Barnabas stay, and they go from Perga to Antioch of Pisidia. This is not the Antioch of Syria. There are two Antiochs in the New Testament. This city, if you can picture the country of Turkey, that big peninsula, all right, it's in the southeast corner of the country. That's where Paul and Barnabas are at. Now look at verses 15. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. The leader of the synagogue had no idea what he was getting into. Picture it. They go into the town, and as Paul and Barnabas' custom was, they go to the synagogue, a place where the Jews were gathered. It was the Jewish Sabbath. It was Saturday. And here's a synagogue jam-packed with Jews and proselytes. Paul and Barnabas walk in, they take a seat, And the leader is behind the pulpit saying, hey, brothers, you got something to say? The pulpit is yours. This leader had no idea what he was getting into. And Paul stands up. And beginning, look at verse 16. Paul stood up and beckoned with his hands. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. If you're a keen student, listen to me, the Apostle Paul is putting his check mark on the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers, the book of Leviticus, the book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua. You gotta be students of the book. Paul, in just those few words, puts a stamp of approval on Old Testament books, which today in liberal circles are being denied. I'll pick Paul, not the liberal scholars. Read on. After that, he gave unto them judges. We now move into the book of Judges, about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. Verse 20 checks off Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. How's that grab you? He also gives you a little thing in here, a little history. The entire book of Judges spans how many years of time? Anyone? 450 years. Thank you, Brother Tuttle. That's how you learn your Bible. You gotta read it. Afterwards, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Now we move deeper into 1 Samuel. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Beloved, just in those few words, the Apostle Paul puts his approval on how many books of the Old Testament. You can count them on your hands. Now, the Apostle Paul jumps right into the New Testament. Look at verse 24. When John had first preached before the coming of the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, you see the word course there? It's the Greek word for running one's race. As your pastor, I want to tell you something here this morning, brothers and sisters. If you are a child of God, if you have been risen to new life in Christ, you are on a race. And the God of heaven and the Savior who bled and died for your ungodly soul wants you to run that race, and to run that race worthily, and to run that race to win. Here's your example. John the Baptist had his head taken off. It doesn't mean that John failed. According to my Bible, it says that John fulfilled his race. And part of that race was to have his head removed because of the sake of truth. Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loosen. Guess what Paul just does? He puts his stamp of approval on the beginning of each of the four Gospels. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you who fears God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Gospel privilege. Notice, Jew first, then to the Gentiles. Did you kind of pick that up in verse 26? To you is this word given. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them. Notice, they have fulfilled. What did they fulfill? Everything that the prophets wrote. And everything that the prophets wrote. Come on, church. Everything that the prophets foretold was nothing more but God revealing the everlasting blood covenant that the members of the Godhead devised before the world began. In condemning him, And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. Now the Apostle Paul puts his approval of what? The ending of each of the four Gospels that gives us the narrative of the crucifixion. Are you with me this morning, or are you asleep? I am showing you the importance of reading your Bible, and then you're going to discover things, my dear friends, that's going to make you a bold witness for Christ. I am showing you from Paul's message at Antioch, he is checking off the approval of Old Testament books and even the Gospels. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, there you go, they fulfilled everything written of Jesus. They took him down from the tree, and they laid him in a sepulcher. Now look at verse 30. Look at verse 30. The central message of every Lord's Day sermon. Easter. God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Paul just puts his stamp of approval on the ending chapters of all four Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Glad tidings. What's another word for glad tidings? Gospel. How that the promises which were made unto the fathers, now notice this, God hath fulfilled. Nothing's out there dangling, buddy. There's no prophecies out there dangling. It says, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm. Now get this, get this. Come on, brothers and sisters. Paul, what you and I know of as the second Psalm, even they knew that the second Psalm was the second Psalm, even though they weren't numbered. How's that grab you? He says it's called the second Psalm. Check up Psalms 2. He quotes the second Psalm, quote, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That is Psalms 2, verse 7. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, On this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he saith also in another Psalm, this is Psalm 16:10. I thought we're not supposed to take the New Testament and throw that light back on the old. I've heard that from very, very reputable men. They're wrong. Paul is quoting verbatim the Old Testament in his sermon, saying, This is that. Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That's a quote of Psalm 16:10. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now there's a reason why I'm taking all this time to read this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Now, to the best of your ability, beloved, this is part of our worship. As much as lies within you, I beg you and I implore you to look at the text. And by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things which he cannot be justified by the law of Moses. The Apostle Paul makes his application now. You got to believe. You got to trust. You have to fall upon Christ. Now notice, sometimes some of you may say, why is the pastor warning us? Why does he say beware? Well, what does Paul do? Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of by the prophets. He now quotes Habakkuk 1:5. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days. Come on, church. That is Jehovah speaking to Israel. I'm working a work. That's sovereignty. I am bringing forth my decree. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Does that disturb you? God is telling ancient Israel in Habakkuk 1:5 that when the Messiah would come, many would not believe. What did Jesus say in Matthew 21? The builders have rejected the stone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Does that disturb you? Huh? Thank you, brother. That's called maturity, because that's what the Bible teaches. And there are men today behind pulpits who will not confront congregations with this truth because they want to maintain the paycheck and the health benefits, and they don't want to rock the boat. He says, beware. Beware. Now, look at verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought, they begged, that these words might be preached to them next week. I purposely held that information back from you. I read what? Verses 44. Verses 44 occurred a week after everything I just read to you. The Jews, notice, they went home. I bet they were pondering a whole lot within their noodles. But notice who comes up to Paul. Gentiles. And they beg him, can you come back next week? We want to hear more. Too bad church members are not that way, by and large, across this country. They wanted to hear more. But something else happened in the synagogue. Look at verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and the religious proselytes, they followed Paul and Barnabas also. Some people got saved that day. Because Paul and Barnabas spoke unto them. And what did they do? What did Paul and Barnabas do to these believers? They persuaded them to continue, to persevere, run your race, be bold of the grace of God. Now you come to verse 44. I purposely kept out some information on purpose. When Paul and Barnabas arrive in the city, they unload this sermon. Boom. Boom. Some get saved, and some leave. The Gentiles, the dogs, say, I like what I heard. Can you come back next Sabbath day? Piece of cake. With that in mind, now look at verse 44, and everything should make sense. The next Sabbath day, so in your notes you could put down what? 7 days later, came almost a whole town to hear the word of God. Can you imagine what happened in those 7 days? Buzz, 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 buzz. Paul and Barnabas are in town. Who's Paul and Barnabas? They're apostles. They're from Jerusalem. They get this good news, this gospel about a Jesus who was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. And he died. He died a criminal's death on a cold, cruel cross. He bled and died for sins. My sins, your sins. But he rose from the dead. Rose from the dead. Nobody raises from the dead. Come in here. Come and see. I'm going to go to that synagogue. And off they go, and the place is packed. Packed. Jam-packed. Must have been a big place. They must have had a very large Jewish population to hold that many folk to hear the scriptures. But now look at verse 45 now, as we look at that at a second time in light of the information that you just was just given a few moments ago. Man, the unbelieving Jews, they were filled with envy. How dare you bring all these riffraff into our synagogue? You're bringing these harlots and publicans and tax collectors. Don't you know that this synagogue is for perfect people? Sinners do not apply. full of envy. And now they were speaking things against Paul and Barnabas. Notice verse 45, my dear child of God. Contradicting and blaspheming. While Paul is trying to reach out to these people, the unbelieving Jews in the synagogue are causing a commotion. Maybe there are some of you here, you're on a workplace, you're on a work assignment, and you're trying to do something for the Lord, and then there's people popping up like crows on a tree, barking and contradicting you, blaspheming you, challenging you, calling you down. It's part of being a Christian. It's part of being a good soldier of Christ. There will be times and seasons when people will call you down, blaspheme you, mock you, ridicule you. Child of God, if they did it to the master, those of us who are his servants better expect a little name calling and a little chirp once in a while by those who hate you, who hate your God, who hate your Bible, and who hate the gospel. Now look at verse 46. When Paul and Barnabas, man, they waxed bold. They didn't run out of town. Beloved, please listen to me. I don't like controversy. But when controversy comes to the foreplay because of the gospel and because of the truth of Jesus Christ, may by the grace of God, I wax bold and you wax bold as well. There's nothing to be ashamed for standing boldly for the sake of truth, especially for the gospel, and especially for the defense of the gospel. Even Paul says, I am set forth for the defense of the gospel. Then Paul shoots back. It was necessary, it was needful that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing, notice the judgment. Not arbitrary, not shooting from the hip. I want you to look at the text. I want your ears to be open. Seeing ye put it from you. Notice, this wasn't Paul just shooting from the hip because he felt like it. The unbelieving Jews made a decision. Did they not? They are rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting the Messiah. They are rejecting the free offer of grace. And since you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we go to the Gentiles. That was a judgment. Now, look at verse 46, please. Flip over or whatever. Go all the way back to verse 40. Notice the judgment doesn't come arbitrarily and it doesn't come devoid of knowledge or facts. What was given to them 7 days earlier? Beware. Beware lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he quotes Habakkuk 1:5 that said that if you persist in your rejection of the light, you know what God does with the light? He blows it out, and you will sit in darkness. God will judge you while you're still alive. You don't have to die and wait and see if you go to hell. You're doomed while your heart ticks. If you are so bold to take the free offer of the gospel, and extinguish it in God's holy face. That's what happened 7 days later. Now look at verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us. See, gospel preaching is not optional. It's a command. Command saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son in Psalm 49, verse 6. It's messianic. And when the Gentiles heard this, come on now, you had to put yourself in their shoes. from the time of Father Abraham up until now, up until the first century, do you realize that the entire Gentile nations, North, Central, South America, all of Asia, all of Indonesia, all of Northern Europe, all of Australia, all of Africa, by and large, scores, if not tens of thousands, millions of people born, lived, died, worshiped sticks and stones, and they perished. They perished. God only gave light and knowledge in the scriptures to one tiny people on a strip of land, my dear friends. One people. Even they were not faithful. All the other nations around Israel was stuck in pagan darkness, burning their children to their gods, cutting and marking their bodies to their divinities, living in dreaded superstition and fear by the tribal witch doctor who held life and death over their hearts century after century after century. And now the gospel door swings open and Paul and Barnabas go to these people living in these superstitions and says, "Lo, we go to you dead dogs." What was their response? Hallelujah! They're glad. And they glorify the word of the Lord. Beloved, these were people who never heard the truth until that very day when Paul and Barnabas came to Antioch of Pisidia. Their fathers and grandfathers and great-great-grandparents died in ignorance, and they will spend eternity in the flames of hell forever and ever. Doom. And then at God's holy timetable, the gospel door swings open. Now, brothers and sisters, with all of that said, can you now appreciate? And are you willing here this morning to bow your knee to what Scripture says? And as many as were ordained to eternal life, believe. Notice the order. It doesn't say all those who believed were then ordained. Your Bible and my Bible and every other English translation other than the Living Bible perverted version says exactly the same words. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed, because that's exact Greek text underlining this portion of Acts. If you're here this morning and somebody has brought into your life the gospel, and there was a time in your life where your eyes were open to the truth that I am undone and doomed lest I repent and flee to Christ. And in that moment of Holy Ghost conviction, you turn from your sins and you looked upon the sweet Savior, the blessed Son of God, bruised and battered, bleeding for me. And by the eyes of faith, you can see that empty tomb. It's empty. Not only is the cross empty, the tomb is empty, but the preacher has pointed his finger upward. And by the eyes of faith in yonder glory, I see the Son of God. I see my high priest. I see my Messiah. I see my Lamb of God seated on his throne with all the keys of power and majesty. And I, by faith, I bow my knee to you and I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I have even better news. Before God flung those stars in space, before he drew the space on top of the moon, he had already chosen you and he gave you to his Son. And when God the Son stretched out those hands and arms on that cursed tree, he had your name blazed upon his heart, written with the finger of a diamond pen tip. Your name. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I love them. And they follow me. All that the Father giveth me. That's election. All that the Father giveth me shall never perish. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's why I gave you John 10 in the previous hour. Put it all together, church. That's the God of Scripture. I will show mercy and compassion to whom I will show mercy and compassion. Romans 9, I believe, around yonder, verse 11. And whom I harden, I will harden. That is the sovereign God who sits on his throne with all the prerogative of life and death in his hands. And we're being told today, don't preach it. Because you might upset someone. This will give you big heads. What did Fanny Crosby write in that hymn? Pass me not, O gentle Savior. While you are calling others, do not pass me by. I'm a sinner, undone. Jesus only saves sinners. Jesus only saves bad people. And these Jews thought that they were too good for my Messiah. You want to read on and see what happened? The very same day? And the word of the Lord was published, verse 49, throughout all the region. Notice that when you preach a true message of who God is and who Christ is and what God and Christ are able to do, my dear friends, it just jumps out of a box and it runs. Not only just the city, but the local area. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. Notice this. Notice how slick these apostate Jews were. They went to the movers and shakers of they went to the women whose husbands had hands, who had hands on the switch and the levers and could move politically, who had money and who were able to manipulate people. Notice who they went to. They didn't go to the riffraff. Notice that. They went to the devout, honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised that persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And notice this in verse 50. Notice this. Come on, people. They kicked Paul and Barnabas. They didn't give them the key to the town. They gave them the boot out of town. They kicked them out. I got to do this. Forgive me. Look at verse 51. Paul and Barnabas took off their Roman-made leather sandals, made from the local penny list back then, and did what? They shook off the very dirt of Antioch. Shook off the very dirt. And notice what he said. Shook off the dust from off their feet, and they came to Iconium. But as they were forced to leave, those disciples, those Gentiles who were graciously saved, man, they were filled with joy and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Word of God's not bound. Mr. Obama and his cronies, the ones who were treating you disrespectfully, God got a leash on them. Even the devil got a leash on them. And they can't go no farther, they can't go nowhere till God lets out a few links, or if God wants to, he yanks his prerogative. Brothers and sisters, there it is. You can't get around that verse 48, honey. As many as were ordained. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a young person, say, Pastor, how do I know whether I'm one of God's elect? Flee to Christ. Believe the gospel. Believe the good news of a Savior who came and died for sinners. And young person, old person, everybody in between, if you're here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, flee to Christ. Fall upon His grace and mercy. Bow your heart, bow your knee in submission. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on my wretched soul. He'll save you. He'll save you. And then He'll give you joy. Verse what? I'm going to put these back on so I can read it. Verse 52, He'll give you joy. And He'll fill you with the Spirit of God. So once again, brothers and sisters, do we have the option not to teach election? We're supposed to water it down to make it more palatable? No. We've chosen to tackle the subject because it's in the Word of God. Eternal Father, we bow our hearts, Father, we bow hopefully our knees in a manner of speaking to Your divine sovereignty. You are the King of the universe. You are Lord of all. You are Lord of heaven and earth. And Father, I know that this takes a whole lot of pride and a whole lot of thumping and a whole lot of wind out of our sails to realize that we are just poor creatures in Your sight. We are beholden to You. You are not beholden to us. Father, may this teaching sink deep into our hearts and in our minds, and then may it eventually be translated in the way we live and move and act, and even how we worship. As one has mentioned Wednesday night, worship with the humility when we bring unto You our divine worship to You because of who and what You are. Father, I thank You for each and every one who was here this morning. And we ask Your blessings as we move into the fellowship time, that You would bless the food and the drink. I thank You again for the hands of our ladies and those who are deeply involved in putting this meal together, that it will be a blessed time of being with each other and with You. In Christ's name, amen.